And so the Lord's teaching me some patience and allowing me to see some fruit of Him growing individuals. And so that's a blessing to be able to see that. I'm certainly not on top of it. I'm certainly not an expert at patience, but I'm thankful that the Lord deals with individuals and that I get to see the Lord do something outside of my realm, if that makes sense. Now, I know the Lord has to do it all, but you can spend time with people and you can deal with people and you can love people, and then you see them grow and you see the Lord do things in their life and you say, praise the Lord for it. But to know that the Lord cares for His people and cares for you and speaks to you about certain things outside of any other influence is just a huge blessing to see. And it's a blessing to see people, like I said, continue to grow in the Lord. And thank God for that. All right, let me get away from the announcements. I mean, I don't really know how to preach the announcements, so I'm going to have to get away from that and go to our topic, of course, on Sunday evenings. And that is rightly dividing the word of truth and making right division in the Scriptures. We're going to be in Genesis. So if you want to turn there, that's where we'll be. We're going to jump around a little bit here tonight. Genesis chapter number 3, we're going to be here in this range. And looking at how God deals with men and the divisions that God puts naturally in the Bible. And I say naturally because if you read through the Scriptures, you can't help but see God dealing with men differently. You can't get around it. Now, God is always gracious, and there's no doubt about that. And men need to turn to God and find out what God desires of them. There is no doubt about that. You can find grace all throughout the Scriptures, but God deals with men differently, and God speaks to men differently in the Scriptures. And so, as we go through the Bible, and no better place to start than the beginning, but God deals with men. And that's what we're looking at. So we have been dealing with Adam and Eve in the garden, and how God had dealt with them, and we had been looking through the different things about the Edenic covenant and how God dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden. What we call a dispensation of innocence. They were there as innocent, not knowing the difference between good and evil, and then of course. In the perfection that was there, in their complete innocence, in God's walk with man and how God had made man in His image, God's image, His own image, and how God had placed things in his heart and in his mind and had given him all these things, God did test Adam and did test Adam and Eve in what He had given them. And we understand is that Adam fell. Eve took of the fruit, she was deceived, she took of the fruit, she ate of the fruit. She gave it to Adam, and Adam, not being deceived, ate of the fruit. And when that happened, it's called the fall of man. From its innocence, man was no longer innocent. From its sinless state, man was no longer sinless. And so God begins, after the fall, the things happen to man, man changes. Adam gains a conscience, and Adam loses God's image, and Adam loses fellowship with God. His mind was darkened, and his heart was darkened or degraded, and his will was deadened. And we saw man change fundamentally to the man we're much more familiar with, the fallen man. And so we see all that happen. He loses fellowship with God, and in this concept of Adam receiving a conscience, after the fall, God now deals with man differently than He dealt with Adam in the garden. He now deals with the same man, Adam and Eve, differently after the fall and outside of the garden. And in this, when God deals differently with it, we call this the dispensation of conscience. The dispensation of conscience. And it's easy to see when we follow Adam and see that he now has a conscience. And we showed that in the Scriptures, that he has a conscience, because Adam in chapter number 2 is it's Adam and Eve, and they're both naked and they're not ashamed. they're there with God and they're not clothed and they're not ashamed. The weather's perfect. There's, you know, if there are mosquitoes, they're not looking to have you for a meal. You know, everything is perfect. And there they are in the garden. And then as soon as they take of the fruit and Satan says, you know, shalt thou surely die, shalt thou surely die. And he calls into question all this, is Adam and Eve look at each other and say, uh-oh, we're naked, we need to hide ourselves. And instead of looking to God for answers, they look to themselves for answers. That's another sign that things were different. They look to themselves and they say, let's get these leaves and we'll sew these leaves together and we'll make ourselves aprons and we'll hide ourselves here. From who? From the Lord and from each other. There was a shame now. There was a difference now. And then they go and they hide themselves in the garden. They try to hide themselves from God, which they had never done before. And so God comes and looks at them. They have a conscience that's now different. And they know that there's something different now about themselves. They understand there's a shame. They understand that they've done something against God and they need to hide themselves against the Lord. They disobeyed His commandment. And they understand fully now what there is. And so we call it the dispensation of conscience. God gives conscience to man. Adam and Eve receive a law of God in their hearts. Turn to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2. The grace of God is extended not only in the fact that He didn't physically take their lives. He's not going to walk in the garden and have fellowship with man as He once did. Yet God still speaks to man. We see that clearly. It's just not in the same way. It's not in the same closeness of fellowship as it once was. And yet God in His grace, He doesn't kill Adam. And He doesn't kill Eve. And in His grace, He gives them a conscience. He gives them a way to understand what God desires at its base root form. And then speaks to, still speaks and calls unto man. Romans chapter number 2. Let's look here in verse number 13. Romans 2 verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, remember the law, the Ten Commandments and the law was given to the Jews. They were given to Israel. So when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, naturally, the things contained in the law, these, the Gentiles, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, and their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So what does God do? Now remember Genesis, I mean it's Adam and Eve, right? So there's no Jew or Gentile, there's Adam and Eve, that's it. And so God, what's He do? He places in Adam's heart, He gives him a conscience that is going to line up with a law of God that He gives him. And now they're going to start to naturally understand some things that before they would have just had direct communion with God and direct understanding and fellowship with God, just like He did with Adam in the garden. Here's what I want you to do. Adam, I want you to take care of the animals. I want you to keep the garden. And there's not a helpmeet for you, but I'm going to make a helpmeet for you. It's going to be Eve. And you can eat of all the trees. You can freely eat of the garden except this one. You can't do that. And the fellowship with God and just the talking back and forth with God and God leading and guiding and directing. And now Adam, as he hides himself from the Lord, he realizes there's a fellowship that's been broken there and this relationship is no longer the same. He learns how to still please God and to do what God desires, but the fellowship isn't the same. When we get to heaven, the fellowship is going to be so sweet. When we drop this body that's sinful in nature and we get to heaven and we are there with God and we see Jesus Christ there on the throne, the communion that we can have, it's just going to be something that we can't imagine in this body. We can't imagine a worship that's perfect. We can't imagine a mind that's sinless and where we think no thoughts of self. We think only of Him. We can't imagine. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine just even the things that we have that are not sinful in our nature, but they kind of sometimes draw us away from God if we're not careful. We're not going to have any of those desires. And we're gonna want to please Him and obey Him and serve Him fully. And all of a sudden, Adam now he's lost all of that. And there's probably times when he wants to, man, I wish we could just in the cool of the day, I could just walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. Not in the same way. And God gave him a conscience. And man was to live according to their conscience and God with to live with their, according to their conscience before man and before God is what man now had to do. And so not only is this time period here what ends up being a time period because we know what happens, but is where God is dealing with man simply according to their conscience and what God has placed on their hearts, but things change for Adam as well, and we see this in Genesis chapter number 3, is God makes a new covenant with Adam. All right, we talked about a covenant before in the Edenic covenant where Adam was in the Garden of Eden, and God makes a covenant with him and gives him direction and tells him what to do. But now God makes a separate covenant with Adam, a fallen man, a fallen Adam. And we see this in Genesis chapter number 3, look in verse number 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, this is after the sin of disobedience and eating the fruit. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and upon every beast above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." So the Lord here starts to make a new covenant with Adam. And he makes this new covenant, and he brings these things down upon Adam, and upon mankind, and upon the serpent, and upon the ground. And he establishes this new covenant. And these things that we see here that were handed down to Adam, as long as man is being created in man's image, as long as children are born to a fallen man and woman, we are going to see the same thing. We're going to see the same thing carry out, this same covenant extended through mankind, literally all the way to the end of the millennium, where God decides to make a new heaven and new earth and create new things and do things differently that way. This thing, these laws really given to mankind is going to carry throughout. We're dealing with them now. We still have these same things that were given to Adam, this covenant that God makes with Adam about himself. The first kind of covenant that goes here is not to Adam specifically, but it's to the serpent. Look in verse number 13. And the Lord God said unto the, 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God says some things to the serpent. The serpent's going to be cursed. And he says the serpent's going to be cursed, and it's going to be of the lowest of below the cattle and below everything else. And they're going to be cursed, and he's going to go on his belly. And God gives some prophetic things about the serpent, specifically to Satan in verse number 15. We'll look at that in a little bit. But he gives this curse, and things change for the serpent. Now, the second thing that happens is to the woman, verse number 16. The Bible says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." All right, that's the first thing. Then we see a punctuation that separates things. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, I'm going to have to admit, I don't wholly understand this one. I understand the next one, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. I understand that. And I understand the one after that. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. But this first one, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. So multiplying the sorrow, I don't know what that means. I don't know if God establishes the emotional struggle that most women have to face in their lives. The idea of maybe the Lord just kind of like cementing this difference between men and women. And where, of course, we've talked about it before, and it's not a weakness. It's how God made women, but emotionally not as stable, not as sure as a man. And so maybe that's where God multiplies the sorrow in that way. Multiplying the conception, it appears to be to not just to Eve specifically, as you know, these carry forth, but especially early on when we see what's happening before the flood, is we see maybe a possibility of multiple conceptions, as in twins or triplets or something, and the population is kind of exploding at that point. So maybe it's literally multiplying thy conception. Maybe it has to do with childbirth in that way. I don't really know. All right, so those are just some ideas. But the ones that we can know is, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Ladies, you can testify to this, what this means, having a child. Now, you can just thank Eve. Because before this, you could have had children pain-free. It would have just been pain-free, no big deal. But it's not that way. It's not that way. All the things that happen. And of course, the Bible talks about it, and you understand that to this day, we don't have to turn to scriptures the Bible talks about a woman in travail, and a woman in her pangs going through childbearing and those things. But we don't even have to look at the proof of the scriptures. Ladies, you know, men, if you've been there when your wives have had children, you've said, wow, this is intense. So God says, this is what's going to happen now, bringing forth children. And of course, he says, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We understand from Colossians and from Ephesians, and we can read in the scriptures, and it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, for this is right in the Lord. Or something like that. It's a close paraphrase. But they are to submit to their own husbands. And so God says this to Eve, to the woman, and it probably didn't take very long for Eve to understand her fallen nature. When God says to Eve, your husband's going to rule over you, and the fallen Eve now says, but I don't really want that. There are times when I don't want that. Maybe I want some things for him to look over me, and maybe I want some of these other things, but for him to rule over me, I don't want that. It probably didn't take very long for Eve to understand her fallen nature when God said that your husband is going to rule over thee. And we can also see these things here that God, this covenant that God makes with mankind and with the woman and with Adam and the ground. We see even today, man does everything they can possibly do to get around these things. That's in man's heart. I mean, ladies, I'm sure you're thankful. My wife is thankful. I'm sure you're thankful for pain meds in childbirth. But what is it? It's a way to get around what God said was going to happen. You are going to deal with this in childbirth, and man says, oh, well, we're going to make a way to do our best to get around that. And the Bible says that your husband is going to rule over you. And so what do we have? We literally have a satanic mindset put into the minds of millions of women that doesn't have to happen. You can be your own person. You can do your own thing. You don't have to submit to anybody. Everything should be 50-50 or 60-40 or whatever someone decides. And this is what we're going to do, and this is how we're going to do it. And it's not the way that God designed things. That's not the way He designed them. But man tries to get around it. Now God talks to man as well, verse number 17, unto Adam. And this is to mankind. And unto Adam He said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. He reminds Adam of his transgression. He says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, for his sin. Cursed is the ground. That's why when we did a Bible study a couple Thursdays ago on homosexuality, we find out that America is not just in trouble, but America, the ground we stand on, is cursed because of the sins of the nation. And so how is that going to come forth and into fruition? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work out, except it's biblically stated multiple times that the ground is going to be cursed for your sin. And so here we are, and boy, we're in a time of sin. And it says, the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Of course, I kind of joke around, that was part of the curse, is you have to continue to eat vegetables. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So what happens? Well, man says, because of you, the ground's going to be cursed. The ground's cursed. And you're going to try to live, and you're going to try to eat of the ground, and you're going to have to toil. The second curse is it's physical labor. Physical labor. Adam walked around in a garden, and he walked around in a garden that was perfect, and things just grew, and he could eat whatever he wanted. He didn't have to. He had to take care and kind of manage and oversee things, but everything was perfect. And now he says, just to be able to get enough food and to scrounge enough food, you're gonna have to dig and toil in the ground and make it happen. And then, of course, we also see death. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Well, he's going to die. He's going to return back to the earth. Adam probably had really no understanding at all what that meant. And it's as young people, they think they're kind of invincible and going to live forever and nothing's going to happen. And then years click on and you say, wow, what did I do yesterday? You know? The answer is next to nothing. And you still wake up, what in the world? And things just they aren't the way they used to be. And why? It didn't take Adam very long before he went out there and tried to put some seeds in the ground and trial and error. And the Lord probably given him some knowledge on what to do. But boy, he's out there and trying to dig into the earth. And the next day he wakes up and he says, ah, what is that? Yeah, it's a pain you never felt before. That's part of the curse of the fall. And of course, now what's man do? Well, the ground's cursed. Well, we'll just make these genetically modified seeds, and we'll just mix this and mix this other thing, and we'll just mix these other chemicals so that you can basically just put something in the ground, and as unnatural as it is, it will grow, and it'll be resistant to bugs. And we're the only ones that eat it. Did you ever notice that? Genetically modified plant, we're the only ones dumb enough to eat all of it. The plants are like, get out of here, no way. We're not doing that. The bugs won't eat it. Nothing happens to it. It's all the same color. You know, everything comes out. If you've ever tried to grow anything or had a garden, you know that's not how everything looks. You walk in the store and all the apples are perfect. Well, not when you look at the apples out on the tree right here. But everything's this perfect color and this perfect everything. What is it? Because everything's just man's like, we're going to fix it. We're going to fix it. And that's what man tries to do. Get around God's curse by fixing everything. Physical labor. What happens now? Well, we're just going to build cities, and we're going to do all these jobs, and we're going to do all this stuff so that we can do what? No physical labor. No physical. I mean, did you ever notice the inventions? all the inventions are so that we don't have to do anything. That's all the inventions are that way. I mean, some of you probably grew up on a farm and you had to milk cows. You know what that meant? A bucket or something to hold milk in and your hands. Maybe a bucket to sit on, something to put the milk in, and your hands and a cow. That's what it was. But not now. Not if you've seen some of those dairy farms. It's not the same. Not that farming isn't a hard life, but have you seen some of the machinery and what they can do? They have machinery now that can go over top of the plants when they're little, and they can look at the plants, and they can determine, the computer can determine what's wrong with the plant and squirt it with the right stuff that it needs to help it and go down. See what that means? Someone's doing this. And that's it. I mean, it's squirting a modified seed with some kind of chemical something or other for a modification of something else to do something else. I'm not saying farming's easy. I'm not signing up for it. But what I'm saying is, what is it? Man's invention to do what? So we don't have to do anything. It's good. I mean, we're made to, it says in the sweat of thy face, it's good to get out there and sweat. It's good to get out there and work. I realized when I came out of working in the working in the field and sweating and working hard and lifting and digging and doing everything else, and then when I went into management and was sitting in an office all the time and riding around in vehicles, and I realized, man, I'm gaining weight. Things are breaking down. This isn't good. And what happens? Get out there and sweat a little bit. It's good. It's good to do it. God designed man that way. God designed man actually to work for 6 days and to rest for one. And we want to rest as many as we can and work as little as we can. That's what man does, trying to get around what God said. And of course, he cursed the ground. It says thorns and thistles. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And so the ground's cursed. One day the curse of the ground is going to be lifted. That's going to be lifted in the millennium, and you're going to start to see things grow that never thought were going to grow. And you're going to see deserts turned into watered fields. And when God lifts that curse off the earth, it's going to be something completely different. But what is it? It's cursed. It's cursed. And so God makes a covenant with Adam, and part of this covenant that God makes with Adam, and part of this change that God makes with Adam in the dispensation of conscience, is Adam's need for reconciliation with God. Adam's need to have communion with God and be reconciled back to God. Because it's not like it was before. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 21, look what the Bible says. God starts to set the precedent here in verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Coats of skins. That idea that there was Adam and Eve in their fallen state, and they knew something was different, and they were learning every day what was different and what was fallen about them. And one day Adam would just long for the communion with God and the fellowship with God, and other days Adam would say, I don't need God. Say, how do you know? Because he had a fallen state that was starting to rely on himself and starting to figure ways around pleasing God and having communion with God. And he'd say, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. Can't believe God would do something like this to me. All I did was just eat. Well, it's another discussion, but all I did was just eat this little grape and put this in my mouth. And then here we are. And now look, I got to work and sweat, and my wife and I aren't getting along, and all this stuff's going on, and what's happening here? I don't need God anymore. And I don't need to be with him. But there was a need for reconciliation with God. And God says to Adam, they a picture of their own self-righteousness, they put on the fig leaves and they sew themselves aprons. And the Bible says God makes them coats. Their aprons weren't even good enough. God says, I'm going to make you coats of skins. And this idea of Adam, because of his sin, seeing a perfect and spotless little lamb, if we know the scriptures, probably takes a little lamb that was just recently born, and Adam's looking at it, and God has to kill it. And there has to be bloodshed. How do we know that? Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. How do we know there needed to be blood shed? Because the Bible tells us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So what's God do? God sheds the blood to clothe them, to cover them up, to cover up their shame, to cover up their nakedness. It doesn't here in this picture here of their clothing. It's not talking about their sin in particular, but it's to cover it up. It's to cover them up. Look in Genesis chapter number 4. Look in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." In this conscience that God had given man, Cain and Abel had an understanding they needed to make an offering for God for their trespasses. There was an offering that needed, there was something that needed to be offered to God in order to appease God for their sin, in order to try to reconcile themselves back to God and have some type of communion and fellowship with God. There needed to be something offered to God. And Adam no doubt saw from the very beginning that a lamb was slain for his own clothing. And so Adam knew something about the offerings that God wanted. And Cain knew something, I believe, about the offerings that God wanted. And Abel knew something about the offerings that God wanted. And so what did Abel do? Abel offers the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. And Cain says, well, I'll offer this to God. I'll offer my good works. I'll offer my labor and my effort. I'll offer my sacrifices unto God for reconciliation. And I'll offer these things. These are the best, man, this is the best fruit that I have. Lord, this is the best of the ground that I've made. Lord, this isn't the second best. Well, I've worked hard for this. And Lord, I've had to learn from my daddy how to work hard and how to plant and how to grow some things out of this cursed ground. And this is the best I have for you, Lord. I've worked real hard and I've done all these things, and here it is. And his brother Abel is watching over the flock of sheep and taking care of the sheep. And he's watching over them, and he's looking out for them, and he's protecting them. But you leave sheep alone, and guess what they have? Little sheep. That's what happens. And they have to take care of it. And he takes one of those little perfect ones that he probably, in reality, didn't work as hard as his brother did. And he brings that, and he sacrifices it, and he offers it, and he offers the first fruits, and he offers the firstlings, and he offers the fat, and he offers it unto the Lord. And there they are, and God accepts Abel's, and he rejects Cain's. And what are they finding out? It's finding out that they have a need for reconciliation with God, but it has to be through God's way. Reconciliation to God has to be through God's way. And so what happens? We're not going to get into it tonight any further, but you know what man learns? And they learn it from Cain and Abel, and we're going to look at them a little bit more. Man learns to live with his conscience, and he also learns to ignore his conscience. That's what man learns. He learns to live according to his conscience and have fellowship with God, a different type of fellowship, but have reconciliation with God. But he also learns how to ignore his conscience and finds out what happens, because that's what Cain does. And instead of Cain getting right, well, we know what happens. Cain's filled with envy and he kills his brother. And on it goes. Not to give it away, but you probably already know. The Bible talks about the way of Cain and talks about Cain being a murderer from the beginning and being of that wicked one. And Cain chooses the way of the devil. And Abel, while he was alive, was choosing the way of the Lord. And we start to see, boy, things start to happen from there. And man starts to realize, you know what I can do? I can go away from God. I can go away from the conscience that God has given me. And what happens? Maybe some bad things. But God doesn't just kill me. And so on man goes, right? And on he goes. And before long, the world is turned against God and their conscience and their thoughts of their hearts are evil continually. They have a conscience that God gave them, but their thoughts are evil continually. And say, where are we? Oh, we're in a place where for a time, some men were standing up and saying, you better get right with God, and turn or burn. And there was a time when people said, okay, but where are we now? Oh, boy. Now we're in a place where the thoughts and the intents of the hearts, they're searing their own conscience. They're turning from God. They're rejecting God. And where are we? We're almost like in the days of Noah. We're almost in the days of Lot. I mean, we're almost at the end. Because what happens? Well, I'm not trying to give it away or anything, but I'll tell you what happens. In this age of conscience, this dispensation of conscience that God gives to man, it gets to a place where God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to bring my judgment and I'm going to wipe them out. And we're reset button. Start over. Start over with Noah. And speak with Noah and say, okay, Noah, this thing of conscience didn't work. So what I'm going to have to do, I'm going to have to start adding to this a little bit. Start giving you some more things to follow. But we're getting ahead there a little bit. So that's where we are here. We'll learn a few more things about this dispensation of conscience, this age of conscience, and how man deals with what God's given him as we continue. So, all right, let's go ahead and bow for prayer tonight. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And Lord, thank you for the knowledge of your word and Lord, the understanding of your word and the light from your word to us. And we can see, Lord, now and even then, this fall away from you is one that's very far away. And Lord, it's just in mankind to a desire to just go against you and to go against everything that you say and everything that you dictate. Man wants to just shake our fist at you and thumb our nose at you and say, we're going to do it our own way. And Lord, thank you for sending your son to save us. Thank you for salvation as a free gift. And Lord, that we can have that relationship with you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, that we can have fellowship with you. And Lord, I pray you bless us. And Lord, bless the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word this morning. And Lord, that we would live for you. And thank you again. Bless us now as we go about this week. In Jesus' name, amen.